Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through to chapter 2, verses 7. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that arise in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was whiter like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Well, good morning and happy new year. Can you believe 2020. Will you get round to writing that neatly, easily? 2020. What a new year. And I guess as we think about that, it's clearly an indication that the year ahead of us will have change. So I want us to focus on that concept of change in this section that we're looking at this morning. Change is one of the key thoughts that flows through there. Yesterday, so many of you would have said, we want change. We do not want this hot weather. We want change. We do not want this fire. We want change. We do not want this smoke. Change is one of those interesting things, isn't it? Sometimes we demand it. If we don't have change, our world is going to fall apart. Sometimes when we reflect back on it, it wasn't that devastating after all, was it? But we want change, and we want it now. Other times, we will resent change, and it brings a sense of fear. You go to the supermarket, and now you're faced with, well, not only you've got to find things on the shelves, but when you go to the checkout, well, the queue might be long, and they say, oh, down over here, and you can check yourself out. Change. Change. My attitude is there, all right, I am old, Yvonne, I am old. These supermarkets and stores, they don't pay me to do that. Let them pay their staff to do it, yes, by all means, but when they want to pay me, I might work for them in that way. But we do sort of find that change somehow. And then you look at your banking. What do you do with your bank? Once you could go to the bank and you might even get a wonderful hello from the bank manager. And he'd step out and say, how are you going today? And so we moved a little bit from that to the person behind the big screen because of bad people. And we talked to someone through a little hole. And, well, now they don't want you there. No, you've got to then go to a machine that it wants to argue with you sometimes because you didn't put your card in correctly or you pushed the wrong button or whatever. And you say, I've had this, so I'll use my computer or my phone. And you get the same thing there sometimes, don't you? That somehow what should be simple, you want to talk to a person. This is what I would like to do. Oh, that's no trouble. Change. It's there whether we like it or not. And whichever way we go, change is going to be part of our life. From the moment we're born to the moment we die, change is part of our lives. You imagine, if you didn't have change as a little child, you didn't get bigger and stronger and more intellectual and more beautiful or whatever, you'd be very upset about that, wouldn't you? We do need change. It's part of our maturing, part of our growing up. We need those changes. Some changes, though, we have control over, and we can manage those changes and we feel comfortable about that. But then there are other changes that are completely out of our control. And I think we saw the reality of that over the last couple of months with bushfires. They're out of our control. They're out of people's control. I was talking to my daughter who was up the North Coast about a month ago. And she was really concerned. She said, I don't know what to do. We've packed our bags, we don't know what to take because we've been told we have to be ready in case the fire comes through. Some interesting conversations. They have a few animals. And they had to go. And then my grandson said, yes, but my fish are important. And so he had to take, or he thought he had to take, his fish. But I'm not talking about little fish. I'm talking about big fish. I'm talking about aquariums about this long and about this deep with these monsters swimming around. And he was going to work out how he could pack all those into what I don't know and escape the fires. But in the meantime, my daughter was incredibly anxious because she had no control over any of this. And we will have seen and we will know, and some of us probably have friends or family who have experienced something of that anxiety when the fire is out of your control. Of course, this very year indicates time will continue to go regardless of what we do and what we think. We can refuse to move forward, but time will still keep ticking over. We will still get older. There will still be relationships we need to work on. Our health will change in that time, and we have to deal with that. And there may be events where we sort of feel, maybe I'm not getting a fair go. People aren't treating me how I think I ought to be treated. And so we find that change is there, whether we like it or not. We have to learn to deal with it. Some years ago, Australian Geographic had ran two stories in one magazine about two very fit young men who just loved the outdoors. They revelled in outdoor activity. Both had accidents that left them confined to wheelchairs for the rest of their lives. One was determined that that wasn't going to limit his life. That change was not one that he had control over, but it wasn't going to control his life forever. He wanted to continue his bushwalking, his mountain climbing. How was he going to do that? He set about designing, making, manufacturing a four-wheel drive wheelchair. Unbelievable. And the magazine had this picture of him in his wheelchair abseiling down a cliff. His wheelchair limitations weren't going to limit his life. The other young fellow couldn't manage that change. He was on the team of Australian Geographics. That change, as far as he was concerned, destroyed his life, gave him no future. And as a result of that, he ended his life. Change, how we deal with it, is so significant. God is constantly calling us to change. There is a significant value in each and every area of change in our lives. Whether we like it or not, those changes, God is enabling us to do something different. You just need to read through the Bible and you see constantly he's called people to service. There's a change comes, they don't necessarily want it, but there was a purpose. I'm not quite excited about the idea like Peter, that he got thrown into prison for his faith. You say, well, yeah, that's a dramatic change, isn't it? He's in prison. Where is God working through that change? We read the rest of the story. It brought about the conversion of whole family. And Peter was free. Who were the people who had the least courage? His brothers and sisters in Christ. No, that can't be Peter knocking at the door wanting to come in because they're praying there for him. You just wonder about their prayer, don't you? They are praying for him in prison. He's knocking on the door. Let me in. I want to be part of this prayer meeting. I'm out of jail. Your prayers have been answered. They said, no, no, no. We know he's in prison. It must be his angel. Yes, change will come and God is going to use those changes. Revelation that we're looking at this morning is an interesting one. God, through Revelation, or as it's known as the apocalypse, and we've heard that on our news recently, equals the uncovering or the revealing of something that humanity cannot know or understand without the wisdom of God. We'll find this book has many links to the book of Daniel. So, Revelation is a story of God bringing change. It was a story of bringing change to the early church. And we'll look at the church in Ephesus and the change that God wanted for that church. It's also a book that tells us about changes that we also need to make within our lives in the way we live together. It is also a book telling us about what is going to happen in the future. The changes that are going to be there. There can be and will be death and destruction. There will be terror. There will be judgment for those who oppose God. That's in the future. That will be the end of the world. But for those who are doing the things that God wants, there will be a sense of peace and prosperity, of righteousness, of a whole new way of life, sharing the glory and the power and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Revelation is bringing a change. Whether the world wants it or not, it will be there. Whether we want it or not, there will be change. So who are these people in Ephesus? Well, we've got two other books that tell us about Ephesus. You can look at bits and pieces in the book of Acts, where the Apostle Paul talks about how he journeyed through these places. He spent 2 years there preaching. We can look at the book of Ephesus itself, for that was a letter that was later written to the church there at Ephesus. Ephesus, of course, is in Turkey. It was the second most important city to Rome in the whole of the Roman Empire. It was a place of culture and commerce. It had something like 250,000 people. After I sort of put some of these slides together, I thought I should have had a few pictures of what Ephesus looks like. It was a magnificent city, but it's in ruins today. It had a library, at least three stories high. It was the second largest library in the world of the day. It was a place of culture. It was a place of wealth. It was a place of religious temples, dozens and dozens of them. And the Romans had started this idea that the emperor is very special. He is God's gift to us. He has become God. And some of the Roman emperors required that here is your emperor, he is God. Hear what he has to say. And so they built temples to these Roman emperors. And Domitian was probably the cruelest of the emperors. And he demanded that everybody had to worship him and recognize his divinity. And that's where Christians found real problems. There was a temple there to Artemis or to Diana. It was deemed to be one of the great cultural buildings of the time. It was destroyed. Many others were built. They have been destroyed. Who is this Diana, this Artemis? Well, she's a little statue, a bit on the squat side. She's black, that's not a problem. She has many breasts. To look at her, you think, well, I'm not sure that she's really a person I want to worship. But she was deemed, and had been for hundreds of years, she was the special goddess of Ephesus. So you can see that here's a place like this. There's wealth, so there's going to be crime. There's a port, and with all this commerce flowing through, so there's licentious behaviour of all sorts of things going on. What a place for a church. What opportunities to grow a church. Would you like to be the church in Ephesus with this background? That would stretch your faith, wouldn't it? You get out there and there's a call that we've all got to go to the temple of Domitian and say, recognize him as a divine being, and you could be executed if you didn't, or put in prison or something else. How would we respond to that? The city today, of course, is just ruins. It was destroyed largely in an earthquake, a couple of earthquakes in the 16th or the 6th and the 7th century. But the remains are quite remarkable. You know, paved streets with pavers this size. so that you can go right there. Well, you used to be able to go down to the harbour. It's many kilometres inland because the river silted up. The port could not be used anymore. So this is the city. This is Ephesus. This is where Paul was writing. This is where John is delivering his message. And so we find John is there, and he's saying he'd been exiled to Patmos. Patmos is about 15 k's long and 8 k's wide, a crescent-shaped little island. And he'd been put there because of his public testimony. 2020, if you got exiled somewhere, once, back in our history, we did exile people to Norfolk Island, didn't we? It's a little paradise now, but that wasn't a paradise then. Imagine if everything changed in Australia and we were going to be sent to an island like that simply because we gathered here. We say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? In 2020 and around the world, people do have to experience that. So he'd been exiled, quite common for people of high standing. Bit hard to put a real celebrity in jail or to execute them. And so the simple process was, well, put them out of sight. Put them onto one of these little islands where they don't have any influence. And they can write all the letters they like, but they've got to go on a ship and the ship might get wrecked or the thing might get blown overboard. And so very little influence from them. And he's to write down, and he has this warning, but also an encouragement for the church. And you find that common in Scripture. God will give us warnings, but he'll also have an encouragement for us to move forward. He's confronted with this special being, the Son of Man, which he clearly identifies as Jesus Christ, the Risen One. And he's got this great white robe, shining robe with a gold sash, indicating that he is a person of dignity, someone to be listened to. He had white hair. That was a sign of wisdom, a sign of person who had dignity, even who had divinity and purity. So John is confronted with this being with blazing eyes and feet that shine. it talks about bronze, and we know that that's quite common product in the Old and New Testament times, and it was seen as a metal of value. Many years ago in engineering, we used to make bronze bearings, big ones. Some of them end up down in the snowy, down underground there. And when you're melting bronze, it takes on a whole new luster. It's not just a coppery, brassy, it's got this glow. It vibrates a colour. And so knowing that from my own personal experience, I can read this and see here is this being and the feet are glowing, the face is glowing in a dazzling, like a midday sun. It is just so amazing. And all this is indicating here is a being of authority, of power, of energy. And then there's a voice of many waters. This is the authoritative voice of God that he's hearing. You know, sometimes we hear sounds in our environment, and we will pick up that there is an energy, often in water noises, in waterfalls, in the ocean. Whether John was picking up on his little island, he would have heard the waves thundering away there. And here is this voice from a being that he knows to be the risen Lord Jesus. He has seven stars which are tightly held in his hand, clearly indicating that they, what they represented was the church, that the churches were favoured and cared for, and they were firmly held in the hand of Jesus. Now, if that's true, do we have that feeling here that we are firmly held in the hand of Jesus to be his ministers to our world? There were the seven stars which indicate the seven angels, and it would seem that there was an angel responsible for each church. There's a lot in Scripture about angels. A lot there, and the question is, in our mind, do we have an angel responsible for our church? And how do we communicate that way? How does that angelic being interact with us? And you can push that a little bit further. Scripture also seems to indicate that each of us has an angelic being caring for us. It's a good one for you to explore. Do I say, from my education background, you've got to go and do some homework now? That's a good one to explore there. John is overwhelmed by the majesty, the glory of this being, and he falls down without any life, without any energy. The majesty, the glory, the overwhelming offence has just drawn all energy out of his being, and he can't stand up. And Jesus puts his hand and says, "I am the one who has authority. I am the resurrected power. Don't be afraid," and got him to stand up. There was an awareness there that no matter how horrible the tyrants are around you in these churches, Jesus is more powerful. Jesus is more powerful than the authority and the manipulation of all those Roman emperors. And he holds the church firmly in his hand. The ministry of the church of Ephesus, they must have wondered at times, where is this all-powerful Jesus? When they're surrounded with so much hostility, and we too may have that question throughout this year, where is the presence of Jesus when changes come into my life that I feel I have no control over? Where is this all-powerful Jesus? When I'm in the treadmill of church life, and some of you will know that, you've been in ministry areas in the church for years, and sometimes it feels like you're on a treadmill. Where is the power of Jesus for me in that? I was talking to a fellow pastor just through the week, and he said, I have resigned from my church because the church is not where I am. I want change in my ministry, and I can't find that in the church. So he's resigned, and he's going to look for that change, that he can be the man of God he knows deep down he ought to be. So for him, change means losing your job. Is that a change where we would find the power of Jesus there? We are to function as a body of Christ. Under his control, there's a nice little passage there, under his control, and that comes from Ephesians, all the different parts of the body fit together, and the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is provided. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. So here's part of the message to the church at Ephesus. Here's something we need to all work together. That how do we fit together? When we feel there's stress, there's difficulty, there's hardship, and we're asking, where is Jesus in this? That's where we need to be supporting each other and providing the love and the care that we had. The Ephesians were commended for three things: their commitment, their ministry, their courage. Their commitment indicates that they were hard workers. They had incredible zeal, driving themselves to the point of weariness and exhaustion. Some of you say, yeah, I've been there, especially when you've had a special event going on and things don't always run how you think they ought to. But that was one of the things they were commended for. They had a commitment. They would work at it. They constantly put their heart into do their best. And again, a question that we will need to ask ourselves throughout this year: will we do our best? Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, will we do our best? Their ministry. They had a ministry that had patience and perseverance and endurance, that had a sense of working at opportunities to bring results. William Barclay, a Bible commentator, Andrew probably doesn't know this character because it's an old one. And so old people have old books and old commentaries. But he was a Presbyterian in the UK. And this is a commentary he made at that point. He said, patience or endurance is not the grim patience which resignedly accepts things and which bows its head when troubles flow over it. It is the courageous gallantry which accepts suffering and hardship and loss and turns them into grace and glory. And that was what the church at Ephesus were encouraged for. That they worked at that. And, you know, some of you would say, yeah, been there in those awkward, difficult situations. Do you have the drive to go on to see in the end the grace and the glory of God through that event? Their courage to face opposition from those who would distort the truth or claim higher spiritual ground. They tested those claims. In Acts 20, we find part of that story. The Apostle Paul warns the Ephesians to be careful. He said, I know that after I leave, fierce wolves will come among you, and they will not spare the flock. The time will come when some men from your own group, that's people within the church, will tell lies to lead the believers away after them. So there was a warning to the church in Ephesus that there was going to be problems within the church. And we always have to be aware of that. Always have to be aware of that. But as we find in 1 John chapter 4, we've got these words. It says, my dear friends, do not believe all who claim to have the Spirit, but test them to find out if the Spirit they have comes from God. For many false prophets have gone out everywhere. And as Jesus said, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Not always easy, you know. If we are to be overflowing with love and accepting, we want to make sure we're not going to become very mechanical. I just think of in my situation that over the years you have lots of people come to you wanting help. And I remember one character came to me. He had three different stories. He could see I wasn't really sort of buying any of the stories. And the last one, he thought, this will be the clincher. Oh, yeah, but look, I need $20, he says. My two children are homesick and we've got nothing to eat. And I need $20 to buy them a can of Coke and a packet of chips. I didn't buy that either. A sick kid needs a can of Coke and a packet of chips. And so I said, look, I'm happy to come down to the supermarket down the road and I'll buy you some nutritious food for them. He didn't buy his story either, by the way he spoke to me in the very colourful language that he expressed. We need to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But there will be times when you get taken in. But if you do it in the name of Jesus, they're accountable to him. You do what you believe you should. Love for God carries with a corresponding need for a hatred for what is wrong. For wrong will threaten your love to God. Who were these Nicolaitans? They were followers of Nicholas, a church leader. You go back to Acts chapter 5, he was one of the seven appointed leaders in the church, men who were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Interesting, isn't it? Good people can fall from the grace of God. In Acts, he was deemed to be a person filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Now he's dividing the church. Somehow Nicholas lost his spiritual path and incorporated some thoughts and philosophies from Balaam. You'll find that in verse 14. And they were a group of people way back in Numbers 25. You find the Bible always links back to all sorts of things. Numbers 25. And these people decided they didn't want to live God's way. They wanted to live a libertarian sort of a life. And so this man, Nicholas, decided that, yes, as Christians, we are free. And so we can do whatever we like because the grace of God is large enough and big enough to forgive us for something that's not right. What's the message from God? That concept is wrong. That's wrong. The Ephesians hated that, and so does God. But what was it? We looked at the three things, their commitment, their ministry, their courage. That's fair enough. Wouldn't you say that's a good church? I would have thought that was a good church. But there is something there, and I'll come back to Barclay, and he says this, the earnest toil was there, the gallant endurance was there, the unimpeachable orthodoxy was there, but the love was gone. Switch, and we're back on again. Now, how important is that? See, that little switch changes what's happening out there. So it's not what's up here, it's what's happening in there somehow. And the thing that was missing was love. The criticism of the church at Ephesus was they had become a religion. They had become a religion. They were motivated by the effectiveness of what they were doing. And so we've always got to be careful that we don't just become a religion. We've got good things happening. There has to be something right at the very heart of what we're doing. If you look at back in Ephesians, it talks about love brings unity in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Truth in the spirit of love. Talking to one another in the spirit of love. And the whole church, it says they're controlled by love. All in Ephesians. But somehow, the first love that that church had, the love for Christ, the love for each other, the love for mankind, had just dissipated somehow in all their organisation. They had a very effective religious machine, but it lacked the oil of love. How easy is it to have a good, effective church system that can lack at the very heart love? How do we show that love? How can that be there? A quick think. In our families, we can say we love our families. So we provide many things. We've got a good house, we've got good transport, we've got a good TV, we've got good phones, we've got good iPads. But if we don't talk to our children, our family, if we don't go and cuddle them, we don't talk to them through all their issues, we haven't got the love. We can say we have, but it's not there, is it? We can say we love them through all the things we provide. They're just material. And so as a church, we need to reach to one another. My biggest thing would say, if there's someone here this morning you don't know, go and talk to them. Express something of your love for them. What is the call to change? The call to change is just threefold. Remember what you were, and that means keep on remembering. Remember what it was when you first became Christians. Have that dynamic to drive you in all that you do. Remember the prodigal son. He got it right away from his father, and it was when he was in the pig pen of life. He remembered there's something better than this in life. And returned to his father and says, I have sinned. Didn't blame his father. Didn't blame all those people he went and had parties with. He said, I must change. The second part there is to return. To return to what we ought to be, to find grace and refreshment there to be motivated. With no change, there is no future. With no change for Ephesus, there was no future. For those of us who change, it simply says, there is victory. And I can't help this, but Charles Wesley's hymn, he had these things to say. He said, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. Without motivating love of God and his son Jesus, we're just no different than any other religion. As the Apostle Paul puts it, meanwhile, these three things remain: faith, hope and love. And the greatest of these is love. The new year brings change. Will it bring an intensity to your love of God in Christ? Will it bring an intensity of your love for people within this church? Will it bring an intensity of love for people in our community? The Ephesian church had so many good things going, but one simple thing. They'd forgotten the love of God in Christ that transforms lives for eternity. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are moved by the thoughts of that church. Over 2,000 years ago, it seemed to be so dynamic, so successful. And yet you wanted a heart of love. Pour within each of us a fresh endowment of your love, that we might be the loving people you want us to be, that we might be the church that is renowned for its love and care for people. Throughout this year, 2020, may we be the church that loves each other, loves our community and loves our world. Amen.